Testing 1, 2, 3. Testing 1, 2, 3. Hi, everybody. This is Martin Zender. God is invisible. No one has ever seen God. Colossians 1:14. In whom we are having the deliverance, the pardon of sins, who is the image of the invisible God. Firstborn of every creature. See, firstborn. He's born. He was born. I know he was born in Bethlehem as a man, but he was created by God at the dawn of everything. He was the first being created by God, and through him, everything else came into existence. Let's keep reading in Colossians here. The image of the invisible God, firstborn of every creature. You see, he's the firstborn of every creature, for in him is all created. That's what I told you. In him, Christ is all created. That in the heavens, that on the earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or lordships or sovereignties or authorities, all is created through him and for him, and he is before all. The only thing accepted there is God, obviously. And all has its cohesion in him, and he is the head of the body, the ecclesia. And so, see, this is the order of progression. God was the only thing in the universe at one time. His creative original was Christ, his son. Simple language there for us babies who need simple pictures to understand this relationship. And the truth, as I've always told you, is simple. It's only the falsehood that's complicated and that can't be explained using scriptural language. He's God's son. Oh, I get that. I have a son, and I know how he came about. I generated him, and God generated Christ. Christ and God are two distinct beings. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is not the absolute deity. There is only one absolute deity, that is God the Father. The term God the Son appears nowhere in Scripture because there's no such thing as God the Son. The Son, however, is a perfect image of God. Just as I hand you a picture of my son and say, this is my son, in such a way, we can look at Christ and say, this is God. He's not literally God, just as this picture is not literally my son, and yet it's such a perfect representative of my son that you can look at this and see my son. Only Jesus Christ is a walking, talking, animated, living image of God. And yet he is not God, because he himself has a God. The absolute deity cannot have a God. And so that proves Jesus Christ is not the absolute deity. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, he delivers up the kingdom. And the last vision we have of him in Scripture is that he subjects himself to the Father. I'll read that passage. This is the last glimpse we have of Christ in the Bible. Right here, 1 Corinthians 15. The last enemy is being abolished, death. 1 Corinthians 15:27. For he, Jesus Christ, subjects all under his feet. Now, whenever he may be saying that all is subject, it is evident that it is outside of him who subjects all to him. It is evident, in other words, that when Christ subjects all, we're obviously excluding God out of that, because how can Christ subject God to himself? He can't. God subjects all to him. Now, whenever all may be subject to him, then the Son himself, you hearing this? The Son himself also shall be subjected to him, capital H, God, who subjects all to him, that God may be all in all. The last picture we have in the Scriptures of Christ is being subjected to God. Absolute deity cannot be subjected to itself. This proves that Jesus Christ is not absolute deity, and I do him no disservice to say that, because he himself said, I can do nothing of my own. Now, are we going to say, oh, Jesus, don't talk like that. You know you're the Father. Come on, you're the Father. No, I can't do anything unless I see the Father doing it. You're the absolute deity. No, I'm not. I come to do the will of the absolute deity. I take the form of the absolute deity, but I humble myself and take the form of a slave and a servant. But I give up everything to the absolute deity. I am the Son of God. He says it again and again, and we're supposed to be his PR people. Well, you can't do a very good job with your own public relations here, Jesus. We'll do it for you. You're God. And we think we're doing him a favor by giving him a promotion. He doesn't want it. His glory is to be subjected to God. His glory is to bring everything back to his Father and to subject himself to his Father. That's his glory. Don't take it away by trying to do him a, quote, favor, unquote. He doesn't need your help. Now, in the Old Testament, whenever Moses said he saw the back of God passing through, this was the Son of God. This was the effulgence of his glory, Hebrews 1:3. In the furnace of fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there was one as the Son of God walking through the fire. Guess what? It was the Son of God. It was Christ in his pre-Bethlehem form. It was the effulgence of God's glory. No one has ever seen God. And so whenever, quote, God appears, it's a figure of speech. It's the Son that's appearing. The Son of the effulgence of his glory. When we see him, we see the Father. It's a figure of speech. Just like me handing you the picture of my son and saying, this is my son. It's a figure of speech, and yet it's a perfect representative of him. He's the image, I'm using scriptural terminology here, the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15. And other verses that say he's invisible, 1 Timothy 1:17, John 5:37. Now we're going to go to a difficult passage of scripture, John chapter 1. King James is terrible here. In the beginning, this is the Concordant Literal New Testament, 1:1, John's account. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was toward God, and God was the Word. You know how the King James reads there? Let me go get it. Here's the KJV, the so-called authorized version. Originally was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Anything with itself can't be itself. That doesn't make any sense. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's stupidity. Here's the way it reads in the Greek. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was toward God. Pro, P-R-O-S, toward. That's the Greek word pro. Toward God. Christ was always pointing toward God. And it wasn't, and the Word was God. The Greek in reads in this order, and God was the Word. What's John saying here? John is trying to prove, he's not trying to prove that Jesus and God are the same things, the same being. He's not trying to prove some theological point that's detached from his whole purpose in writing. He's trying to show the Israelites who are reading this that the God of the Old Testament they knew, the Theophanies, the God who appeared to Moses and the fathers, that God was the Word, his effulgence, and the Word was pointing toward God. In the beginning was the Word. It's not the beginning, in a beginning. We know in the absolute beginning there was no one else but God. The thee is in light face type in John. It means in a beginning. In a beginning was the Word. Capital W, this was Jesus Christ. He was the Word, the expression, to use Hebrews terminology, the effulgence of God's glory. And the Word, the expression, the effulgence was toward God. It wasn't with God. It was toward God. It always pointed toward him. That's Christ's glory, is to take all things and return it to God. Don't rob him of his glory by making him identical with God. And God was the Word. The God was the Word. The God you Hebrews know, the God you Israelites are familiar, that was the Word. That was the Word. The same one that walked among us. And he goes on here. All came into being through it, and apart from it, not even one thing came into being which has come into being. It was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light is appearing in the darkness, and the darkness grasped it not. And he said that the Word came into being, and we handled that Word, we saw him, we walked with him. This very one that you crucified was the God of the Old Testament. All the theophanies, that was the Word. This in no way proves in any sense that Christ and God are identical. And the one word that disproves it is toward. Word was toward. Even with, even if we're going to go with the King James and say with is legitimate, you can't, if it's with, it defies literal identity, just like the equal sign. I am of equal ability as you. That means we're the same person. No. And so the word pro here, the Greek word pro, toward, proves that these are two different beings. And again, it's God, it's John's burden here not to prove that Christ and God are the same being, but to show that the God of the Old Testament was the Word. Now, why would Satan come up with this doctrine. You know that there are doctrines of demons. I've said this verse to you many times. 1 Timothy 4, 1, in the last days, let me find it instead of paraphrasing it here. 1 Timothy 4, 1, now the Spirit is saying explicitly that in subsequent eras some will be withdrawing from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the teachings of demons and the hypocrisy of false expressions. All this explains, or describes, I should say, the Trinity, a false expression not to be found in Scripture. And a deceiving spirit has brought the doctrine of the Trinity. Why? How? Well, one of the foundations of the gospel is found in of the gospel of grace taught by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 1 through 3. Now I'm making known to you, brethren, the evangel which I bring to you, which also you accepted, in which also you stand, through which also you are saved, if you are retaining what I said in bringing the evangel to you outside and except you believe feignedly. I should have gone to verse 3. Sorry. For I give over to you among the first what I also accepted, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was entombed, that he has been roused the third day according to the Scriptures, that he was seen by Cephas, and so on and so forth. Christ died. That's a foundation of the gospel. And obviously, another foundation is closely related to it, the resurrection of Christ. But unless you believe Christ died, you can't believe this. And I'm telling you, Christians do not believe Jesus Christ died. Why? Because they believe that he was God. And God can't die. I love asking the following question to Christians on this topic. You can do this yourself. It's really interesting. It's fun to watch them squirm. Ask them, who was running the universe while Jesus Christ was dead? If Jesus Christ is God, who was running the universe when Jesus died? Jesus was running the universe. Well, I thought he died. Well, see, his body died, but he himself went into heaven. And they think that it was at this time he preached to the spirits in jail that Peter talks about. No, he did not preach to the spirits in jail till after he was roused. Being roused, preaching to the spirits in the jail, it was after he was roused. But see, they don't admit Jesus Christ died. They have to resort to unscriptural terminology such as, well, his body died, but he was in heaven, as if he's up there looking at his watch, waiting for the 3 days to be over. No, that is dead wrong. I'm telling you, if Jesus Christ is the absolute deity, he cannot die because absolute deity cannot die. And yet, Scripture says that he died. It doesn't say his body died. Says that he himself died. Where the body is, there the person is also. That's scriptural truth. And so Jesus Christ was dead for 3 days. Is that ever a shocking doctrine? It shouldn't be, but it is, because people really don't believe Jesus died. They can't. And that's Satan's whole plan, to get people to think they believe Jesus died, but to deny it by getting them to believe the Trinity or in modalism. And if you believe modalism, then you believe that the minute Jesus, quote, died, unquote, he changed from his Jesus suit, left that on the slab, and he went and put on his God suit, and now he's God. And then he looks at his watch, 3 days are up, time to put my Jesus suit back on, and he goes back to the slab in the cave where they buried him. That's fiction. That's stupidity. That's Patty Duke and Eddie Murphy. No, that is totally wrong. You want to hear something absolutely shocking that's going to rock your boat, that may cause you to believe the truth for the first time in your life? Here it is. Jesus Christ died. He actually died. He did not, for 3 days, Jesus Christ did not exist. Wow. Think about that. That is shocking. Because what does that do? When I first realized that, it blew my mind. All of a sudden, I saw the faith of him hanging there on the cross, and no one could take his life from him. He had to give it up. And when he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, it was a desperation. It was a throwing himself at God, knowing that if his Father did not rouse him, he would be dead forever. He would never raise. He was truly letting go. What faith does it take to let go if you know that you don't really die? Well, I know I'm not really going to die. I know that the minute I say, Father, in your hands I commit my spirit, I'm going to put on my God suit and I'm going to be in heaven happy as ever. No, he didn't believe that, because that wouldn't take faith. That wouldn't take faith. He knew that when he said that and when he let go, he was going to be dead. His spirit returned to God, but there's no consciousness in the spirit. The consciousness is in the soul. His soul, like every other soul, returned to the unseen, to quote Hades, unquote. It ceased to exist, and his body did not decay like other bodies did, and yet his body laid on the slab, but he himself was dead. And Ecclesiastes chapter 11 says that in death there is no praising of God. There is no conversation. There is no anything. The dead do not know anything, it says in the book of Ecclesiastes. Jesus himself, when he was on earth, compared death to sleep. Jesus Christ did not exist for 3 days. That is a scriptural truth, and it's a shocking truth. God roused Christ. He himself said that. God, in the book of Acts, says that. God woke Christ up. And if he did not wake him up, then Christ did not do it. Now, Jesus told the Pharisees that if you destroy this temple, I will raise it. Jesus raised himself off the slab after God had roused him. You know, there are three different words here, vivify, rouse, and raise. The King James translates them all resurrection, but they're three distinct things. One refers to the spirit, one has to do with the soul, and one with the body. The spirit is vivified, given life beyond the reach of death. The soul is roused in the scriptures, and the body is raised. Raising involves the body. Rousing, different Greek word, involves the soul, that is the sensations, and vivification involves the spirit. God roused Christ, very specifically says that in the book of Acts. I believe it's chapter 4. God roused Christ. He woke him up. He returned the spirit of life to that inert, dead body. And when he did that, Jesus' eyes started to bat. And he started to wake up. And then, wow, what rejoicing, what relief he must have felt. He did it. God did it. He promised he would rouse me, and he did. And then Jesus raised himself up off the slab, raised his body. But he didn't rouse it, because you can't rouse yourself when you're dead. You cannot rouse yourself when you're dead. And Jesus Christ was dead. And wow, should that ever point you to the faith of Christ in letting go? He trusted God. He trusted God that God would not forsake his soul in the unseen. And he didn't. God roused Christ. And if you haven't believed that until today, then thank God for this day. Satan is seeking to disqualify millions of people from belief in one of the founding stones of the gospel, which is the death and the resurrection of Christ. And you can say you believe in the death of Christ, but if you think that Jesus is God, you can't believe in the death of Christ, because God cannot die. I was going to spend 4 weeks speaking on this topic, but I feel that I've covered it sufficiently in 4 days. Folks, I have a lot of work I need to do. I have a lot of books that I need to write. My time with you here at Zender Talk is coming to a close. I'll talk to you more about this tomorrow. It has been a pleasure being with you. I believe I will be of more help to you in what the days ahead hold for me than if I continue to do Zender Talk, which takes up so much of my time. It's been a blessing. It's been wonderful. But when I tell you tomorrow of what the future holds, I think you'll see why I need to do what I need to do. I look forward to talking to you tomorrow. Tomorrow will be the last day of Zender Talk, so I trust you will be with me. God bless you all.